Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have adopted us as your own dear children. And we thank you for this work of your Spirit that you do in our hearts that not only causes us to call you our Abba, but who makes your word take root in our heart and kills and overcomes all that remains of the flesh that would resist your word, so that our obedience to you is as slaves, even though we are dear children. We rejoice to do your will. To whatever extent we don't, we pray that even now, the opening and hearing of your word would increase our joy to do your will, that you'd conform us to the image of your Son, as you have predestined to do in your adopting love, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, these are God's words. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, living in the United States of America in 2020, when you hear a passage about slavery, and this is a passage about slavery, the word that is translated bond servants is a word that means slaves, bond slaves, if you will. But the word bond actually may be more offensive than the word slave. When you think of it, it refers to someone who is bound. In this case, probably not so much the binding of the hand or the foot, but the binding of one to another. And in our cultural context, when we come to a passage like this, one of the things that we may wonder is, why doesn't the apostle say, at least when you get to verse 9, masters, release your bond slaves? He does say in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you're a slave, when you're converted and you have the opportunity to purchase your freedom, that you should. That it's better for the service of Christ to be free. But there, we already have a clue as to why he says that, because slavery was something that a slave could purchase himself out of. And that actually has been true also in even in the history of our nation. A big part of the slavery in our nation is something that the apostle does condemn. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's giving a list of the wicked, and among them he puts man-stealers. Man-stealing was punishable by death in the Israelite civil law. So slavery based on man-stealing is very wicked in the eyes of God. And yet there are different things about slavery that are actually very similar to our slavery to Christ. And that's what the point of this passage is. not to make us hate slavery, but to have every Christian rejoice that he is a slave. Because whether you are a slave or free on earth, you are a slave of your master in heaven, and that is a good thing. It is wonderful to read James and Jude at the beginning of their letters, these brothers of the Lord Jesus, stepbrothers in the flesh, sons of Joseph and Mary biologically, who we read from the Gospels did not believe in him. Mocked, why don't you go up to the feast so that your disciples there can appreciate you, Jesus, and showing up at the door because they have convinced Mama he's out of his mind and we have to go pick him up and so forth. That these hateful brothers come at the beginning of their letters in the New Testament and say, bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brother that we had grown up despising, we discovered is our creator and our redeemer. And we bow ourselves to him as our master in heaven. And you have in Roman culture something similar to what the Lord does for us. Often the upper class Romans, if they weren't happy with the sons that they had, would get for themselves a slave that they thought might do better, might be wiser or harder working or a better character. And if he turned out to be pretty good, he'd go ahead and adopt him and make him the heir. And biological kid would be on the outs. Of course, it's a little bit different than the gospel because God has his only begotten son with whom he is well pleased. And he has taken not only as slaves but adopted as children and made joint heirs with Christ those who are the opposite, right? He didn't look around and find the qualified, good-looking, hard-working, high-character ones. He took us. And so the analogy breaks down. And even in the Old Testament, you know that slavery in and of itself can't be immoral because the Israelites were allowed to take one another as slaves. And after the years between when you became a slave and the year of Jubilee was completed, your master had to set you free. But it was possible that you were so glad to be his slave that you didn't want to go free. And you and your master could go to the door of the house that would have, you know, if they're following Deuteronomy 6, right, the word of God on it, signifying whose house this really is and whose commandments we really follow, and their master and slave under the word that shows God as their master would go through a ceremony in which their ear was pierced against those very doorposts with the word of God engraved on them. And he would say, I'm glad to be a slave of this man. Well, if the Lord Jesus is your master, then you should be glad to be a slave. In fact, there's only really two options. Romans chapter 6 teaches us that either you're a slave of yourself and your sin, or you're a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ for righteousness. And so the slavery of a Christian to Christ is freedom and joy. We are glad to be bound to our master. We don't want to be set free, and we want to do everything as his slaves, knowing that we are his adopted, precious children. But the level of obedience that we extend to him is done even as servants, slaves of a great king. And he is a king. And so the apostle comes and he addresses the slaves first. He says, slaves, be glad that you're slaves. Not so much of your owner on earth. You're going to obey your master according to the flesh. Verse 5, and don't tune us out now. Because there are a number of people who, as far as, you know, different forms of slavery, where you exchange a certain amount of time for service for a certain amount of currency to pay off a debt or something like that, are there not many among us who agree to exchange a certain number of hours a week for a certain number of dollars? And when you are on the clock, you do what your master says. You don't say, wait a minute, I'm not a slave. You can't tell me to do that. You might have a contract that sets limitations, but you do what your master says. What he's saying is, As you obey your master according to the flesh, you should do it with fear and trembling, but not man fear and not man trembling. Now, those who were under the yoke of slavery, often there would be a fear and trembling, wouldn't there? Because masters on earth are sinners, and not all grace-transformed sinners. In fact, I dare say very few, comparatively, are grace-transformed sinners. And so there is a fear and trembling that belongs to having a master on earth. But that's not the fear and trembling he's talking about here. He's saying, whatever your master tells you to do, it may be the lowest, most thankless job in the world. But your job is not so much in the world as it is from your master in heaven. And whatever you have been given to do, and this applies even, and I don't want any of you to think this way about your parents, but I know that you may sinfully in your flesh think the same way I did about my parents. You treat me like a slave. No, I treat you like a parent who, you know, expects you to learn how to love and obey and work hard and participate in the productivity of the house. Whatever you are given to do by whomever the Lord sets over you on earth, you are given to do by Jesus. But I don't know why the garbage collectors take it on the chin or the floor sweepers or the janitors take it on the chin. Maybe it's because we all grew up taking out the garbage and sweeping the floors and none of us said, I'd love to do 40 hours a week of that when I grow up. But if you are, and yeah, we've all heard it, haven't we? Even the garbage collector, even the janitor. But if that's been assigned to you by Jesus, suddenly it's like it's a holy task, isn't it? It's almost like something from one of those fairy novels where, you know, the servant person doesn't know that they're actually an heir of the kingdom, and the sweeping and the taking out the trash are these holy tasks that they're being put through to prepare them for when, poof, you know, the climax of the story hits and everything changes, and they are now the king! Except for it's absolutely real, and you know it ahead of time. And you have been given everything that you are called to do, even math. Some of you love math. It doesn't work for you. Even English, I guess, for you. You have been given to do everything that you have been given as a holy task. Where he describes it here as being done with fear and trembling because of whom it's for. With fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. As if Jesus came and handed you a broom. And he said, sweep for me. And how would you do that sweeping? With what fear and trembling at the greatness of this task? What sincerity of... That's what the apostle is saying about your everyday work. Whatever that everyday work is. And do you see how liberating that is? He really does free the slaves here, doesn't he? Because about how big have their earthly masters gotten? Even by the time you're done with verse 5. You know, the earthly master's like, and Jesus is before you. And now your earthly master is an occasion by which you are enabled to offer your master in heaven this sincere diligence. Not with eye service as men pleasers. So not men fearers or men pleasers. You know, some of us are not the grumble about your task people at work or in the house. Every one of you has the sibling, right? Those of you from larger families who we're all kind of grumbling. And they're like, I just finished my job and there are three jobs. And I want, and you didn't ask us to, but I did these four others too. Can I do some more? And all the other siblings are like, argh. And some of that can be out of love for the Lord and love for mom and dad. But you meet them in the workplace too, right? And they might not even do a good job, and it might not even be their job, and they took it from someone else, but it was a chance to look good, so they're showing you up. And there's a desire in our hearts to be the one who appears best to the master on earth. He says, don't operate out of man fear, and don't operate out of man pleasing either. Do your work because it pleases Christ as his bondslaves, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You see those three things. As to Christ, verse 5. As bondservants of Christ doing the will of God, verse 6. As to the Lord, verse 7. Well, that's fine, but what if it's thankless? What if they literally don't say thank you? What if they find a way, because they've got good lawyers and you ain't got one, to stiff you and to pay you less and to cut off your advancement and to advance others ahead of you and to keep giving you those shifts that nobody else will take because they know, or maybe it's not, they don't know it's because you're a Christian, but they know that person will take it. They always say yes. It is because you're a Christian. And it would be good if you were verbal enough that they figured that out at some point. Don't worry about it. I mean, yes, for the sake of what's right, and especially if you're earning for a family, for the sake of your family, stick up for, you know, your contracts, your agreements, appeal to those authorities that Christ has put in place in especially the church, if you can get yourself a Christian boss, and in the world, you know, God has set judges in the world, do all of those things, but don't worry about it. Because every single thing that a Christian does by grace in Christ, the Lord Jesus is going to repay you for. You say, but I thought you said we don't deserve it. You don't. That too is by grace. But the rewards that come by grace are real. Because the good that you do by grace is real. Because his grace is real, and the work that he's doing in you is real, and the goodness of the work that you do by his grace is real, and he is pleased to reward it, both glorifying his justice and glorifying his grace, which produced it all in the first place. So there's no room for self-righteousness or self-worthiness here. But there is a command to confidence and reward for every good thing done for Jesus. It's not a bad motivation. As if you can only be motivated out of love and you can't be motivated out of desire and delight, desire for and delight in the reward that your master promises you. Because he promises you rewards. That's part of Scripture. There is a reward that is according to your work. Thankfully, it's not merited by your work, but it is according to your work, several passages. It is wonderful to be the slave of Christ because he always pays well. Some of you, and this is something we would do well as a church, to like get the diaconate together and find out all the best circumstance, best paying jobs, but you're like, hey, come work over here. The hours are good. You can have as many as you want. And here's the working conditions. Everybody, you know, if you need one, talk to Dave. But there's no master that pays so well as the Lord Jesus. Because he took the form of a bondslave, didn't he? And being found as, in appearance as a man, took what we deserved so that we could get what he deserves, which is for us to be made like him. And then he repays us for what we do in his likeness. Isn't that the master that we should all be like, you have got to get a job for this guy. What a wonderful redeemer and master we have. And then how awful it would be if you were, in earthly economic workplace terms, a master, and forgot that you had a master in heaven. Forgot it to the point that you were even willing to threaten those under you. You only operate in a threatening, overbearing, domineering sort of way if you're forgetting that you're going to be held accountable. That there is someone who is over you in authority and you are going to answer to him. It's easy to threaten when you don't know that the boss just walked up behind you, or the boss's boss just walked up behind him. So he says, you masters, do the same things to them. Do what kind of things? Do everything with fear and trembling and sincerity of hearts, doing the will of God from the heart, not as man pleasers, with good will, doing service do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there's no partiality with him. And that cuts both ways. That just because you're a master on earth doesn't mean that you have missed your opportunity to be a slave and offer to God the kind of work that verses 5 through 8 describe. And if you are an employer on earth, there is an opportunity to be an employer of the same heart as verses 5 through 8. And God won't stiff you. The Lord Jesus won't stiff you just because you are the employer. There's no partiality with him. But remember also that he receives whatever is done to the least of his brethren under you as having been done unto him. And that he is just, and that you are unjust even with unbelievers. There's no partiality there either. But the point of the passage, the whole thing, verses 5 through 9, is to make us delighted slaves of Christ in whatever our everyday work role is, so that nothing can take that from us, whether we're slaves or masters or whatever we are. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for reminding us that our everyday, all day tasks are holy assignments from you, that they are to be done with fear and trembling and sincerity and a good will, as unto you, to please you. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our lives with thankful joy that we get to do whatever it is you have set before us to do. And please do so convince our hearts of this that we are eager to tell about our Master and his redemption, his salvation. And we pray that you would bring many more into your service, even through our lives and our words, and glorify yourself. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.